Well, good morning. Are you there? Are you awake? Excellent. Now, this dear chap you're looking at up here, who can tell me who that is? This well-dressed gentleman. Miriam, do you know who this guy is? You should have done this part of your cultural studies. Charles I, very good. Okay. Right. Your second question is, what's the white robe he's wearing? What is that made of? Somebody said, beginning with E, thank you. Vi understands all about this, her associations with royalty over the years. You can ask her about that later. I don't suppose you've ever made an ermine coat, have you? No, not had that opportunity yet. Maybe in the future. If we can go on to the next slide. Ah, another one. Now, this is, the other Angela, Elizabeth I, that's right. Sometimes known as the Virgin Queen, she never got married. There's a little thing on her left arm there. Who can tell me what that is? A ferret? You're very warm, Barbara. Anybody else? It's an ermine. It's an ermine. Okay. Now, an ermine is actually a stoat, but in the winter, in the cold regions of the world, it changes its coat in the autumn time, and its coat goes from brown to white. In the south of England, where it's a bit warmer, stoats often don't change their coats. But if you go to the north of Scotland, Scandinavian places, Canada, there are these white animals, they are called ermines. They're really stoats that have changed their coat from brown to white. And that one's got little speckles on his coat, which aren't really there. It's just to make him look a bit more like Queen Elizabeth I. So he apparently was there in this famous painting as a symbol of her purity. So there's an association between ermine and purity. Next slide, please, Phil. Don't you love him? Now, this little creature here that Sarah Jane thought was a meerkat, presumably a meerkat that had been rolling in some flour or perhaps in the snow, this is an ermine. It's a stoat there, I think between 6 and 12 inches long, and this is an ermine in the winter, presumably in a cold country. And their coats are very, very precious. They're completely white, except for a tiny black tip. Now, you may think it's rather sweet, but that little chap, who's, as I say, between 6 and 12 inches usually, is quite capable of killing a big rabbit. Michelle won't love me for saying that. And dragging that big rabbit into its hole for a little bit of breakfast. But the sad thing is that for that ermine is that they're all also very sought after by hunters. And the story goes that these ermine, that what the hunters used to do, this is fable has it, that the hunters would go, they'd find an ermine's nest, and they would put around that nest dirt. They'd smear dirt around it. They would then get the dogs, the hunting dogs, and they would track down the ermine. And when the ermine realized it was being hunted, it would race back to its home. But when it saw the dirt around the nest, it wouldn't go in, because it didn't want to get its white coat dirty. This is a well-known story. In fact, there are coats of arms and emblems that have pictures of these ermines surrounded by dirt as a symbol of purity, because they would rather stay pure. They would rather die than lose their purity. And so it's an amazing picture of purity. They would rather die then get that beautiful white coat dirty. And so they became very sought after, not just for their white coat, but because they were this symbol of purity. And this morning I want to talk about purity. I want to talk about holiness. I want to talk about sanctification. And this is a wonderful subject. Shall we just pray? Father, I thank you that your word says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, we thank you that holiness is a beautiful thing. Father, I feel I'm an absolute beginner, Lord, in talking about this. And because you are holy, Lord, how can we understand even a little bit about your holiness? But Father, we humble ourselves this morning. We humble our minds before you. And we say, God, we are like moles, Lord, that have eyes but don't see, that have ears but don't hear, Lord. Father, we need you to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, we want you to touch our hearts this morning. We want you to change our lives. We want to hear you speak to our hearts, Lord. So, Father, we pray this morning as we sit here, Lord, that somehow you would communicate with us, Lord, in a way that would change our lives. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beauty of holiness. If I had to put a title to this talk, it would be sanctification. The word holiness and sanctification are often interchangeable in the Bible. So I'm talking about sanctification, talking about holiness, talking about becoming more holy, becoming pure. Now, you may at this point just switch off and think, why is this subject of any relevance to me? I have never heard of a more uninteresting or boring subject than holiness. But as the psalmist said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If we could see God, we would see that there was a beauty about holiness. When they are worshiping God in heaven today, they are crying, holy, holy, holy. It's perhaps the chief characteristic of God, is holiness. And when people see him in his holiness in the Bible, invariably they fall down in worship before him. So this subject should cause worship to rise in our hearts. Why do we need to understand about holiness? There are probably many reasons, but just two to think about. We cannot see God without holiness. And God will not dwell with us as individuals or among us as his people unless there is what he would regard as a measure of holiness in our lives. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says this, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Isn't this what we're praying for? This is what I'm praying for sure. That we as a church would be somewhere where God would come, where God would visit, where God would dwell, where God would feel at home amongst us. Wouldn't we like that? The church is somewhere where God is. I believe he is amongst us. And you sense his presence often as we gather together. God loves to dwell amongst his people, but he is a holy God. And so he said in Exodus, let them build a sanctuary for me. Let them build a holy place for me. In Ephesians, it says that God is building us together as a habitation for himself. We are being built together. We are part of God's construction project. Not only is he wanting to knit our hearts together, but he is wanting to bring holiness into our lives. He's saying, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Psalms 24 verse 3 says this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Who can ascend? Don't you want to ascend at the beginning of the day? Don't you feel sometimes in your heart a little empty, a little distant from God, and you just want to ascend? I just want to go higher. I want to just ascend some more. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who can stand? And having got to that place, I want to stay there, God. Could I dwell in your presence today? Could I pray continually? Could I have a sense of your presence? I know that I am far from this aspiration, but there is something in me that wants to dwell in his presence. There is something in me that as I am sitting at my desk, looking at my computer, answering the telephone, talking to customers, that just wants a sense of his presence. Are you like that? Do you have that desire in your heart? Because if you want to ascend and if you want to abide in him, then you will have to learn, and I will have to learn, what is this holiness? What is this sanctification? What is this purity? Because it's the ones with clean hands that we are not doing bad things. And more importantly, with a pure heart, that our motives, that our desires, that our thoughts, that those inward things are pure and clean. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Nobody. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So why? Why is holiness so important? I think it's important for one reason. Because we serve a holy God. That's the reason why we have to be holy, because we are dealing with a holy God. The God in his wisdom has created us to have a relationship with himself, but it is on his terms and not ours. He's not going to change for us. We must change for him to relate to him. And we must find this way to become holy. Don't despair this morning, for there is a way. There is a way. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says this: your eyes are too pure to approve evil. I believe that word approve means your eyes are too pure to gaze upon evil. It's not that God doesn't see evil, but God's eyes cannot dwell in any way and approve evil. That God is so absolutely opposite and opposed to sin and to evil of any kind. His eyes are so pure that he cannot behold, cannot look upon, cannot gaze upon, cannot approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor, it says in Habakkuk. Perhaps the greatest evidence of God's holiness, and perhaps the most beautiful evidence of God's holiness, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross is the place where God's love and God's holiness meet. They meet at the cross. Mankind having fallen into sin and become separated from God, because sin is the thing that separates us from God. God, in his love, wanted to find a way back for mankind. And so he sent his only son to bear our sin. Now, God would not have had to do that if holiness did not mean anything to him. God punishes sin. God hates sin. God must judge sin in his holiness. This is an awesome and an awful fact about God. God is holy. And the cross is evidence of his holiness. And praise him, it's evidence of his love as well. There is no greater evidence of the holiness and the love of God than Calvary. So what is holiness? I don't know if we've got a definition here. I got a couple of definitions from people clever and wiser than I, a man called Wayne Grudem. And he says that sanctification, this is how he defined it. Now, people have debated over the fine detail of what sanctification is and when it happens and what holiness is for generations. Great men and women of God have been divided by the degrees of separation of what sanctification is. And this is one definition of sanctification. Sanctification or holiness is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So that's what I'm talking about. It's a progressive work of God. It's God's work. At the end of, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, it says this, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, that your entire body and soul and spirit may be preserved complete until the day of Jesus Christ. May God himself, may God, the God of peace, who made peace by the blood of his Son, preserve you. May he sanctify you entirely. God wants to sanctify you and me entirely. And God will sanctify us entirely. It says sanctification is a progressive work of God. So God has a great part in the sanctification process. And I believe that it is the first part, that God first comes to us and he woos our hearts and he draws us into his own righteousness and holiness. It is a progressive work of God and man. Because the Bible says that people sanctified themselves. The priests sanctified themselves. We are commanded to sanctify ourselves. So it's not just a work of God, it's a work of God and man. That makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Are you like Christ this morning? Anybody like Christ? I see a lot of Christ in this room, in different ways, in different lives, in different faces, in different activities. We are becoming like him. That's our ambition, isn't it? To become like him. Anybody here free from sin? I'm not talking about in theory. I'm talking about in reality. Is anybody here free from sin? Is anyone here perfect? Is anybody enjoying sinless perfection? I don't think any of us can probably raise our hand. So we are in this process of sanctification. If we can go on to the next slide, there's another guy called A.H. Strong, and who wrote about all the words in the Bible, giving them definitions. And he said, sanctification is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which the holy disposition imparted in regeneration is maintained and strengthened. Don't get confused. I'm going to explain what all this means. Sanctification, this process of becoming holy, is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is wanting to actively sanctify us moment by moment, day after day, week after week. This Holy Spirit is working sanctification in us, by which the holy disposition, in other words, the holy character of Jesus in us, is being created. Paul prayed, I think it was for the Galatian church, or was it the Colossian church? He said, I'm praying that Christ will be formed in you again. Once there was the image of Christ more evident, and he's saying, I'm praying for you again, that Christ may be formed in you. It is the active process, the operation of the Holy Spirit by which that holy disposition that was once put into each and every one of our hearts by regeneration, by being born again, is maintained and strengthened. So sanctification is a wonderful process, and you are involved in sanctification whether you like it or whether you are not, whether you don't, because the Holy Spirit is at work in you for this reason. I did a little diagram of this. I don't know whether good old Dan during the notices managed to get this one up here. I've done this because pictures are sometimes easier to understand than words. But just for the, in case anybody listens to the CD afterwards, I better explain the picture, hadn't I? You see, across the top here, we've got sanctification. It starts at one point and it finishes at another point. The process of becoming holy. It is a progressive thing. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because traditionally, charismatics have accepted that we are justified by faith and that we have Christ living in us, but have not understood the process of sanctification. And just because I am saved and I am justified, that does not mean that I am sanctified. Oh no. And it's very, very important to understand this process. Truth is often, in the Bible, is often explained over time. There's a word called redeemed in the Bible. Redemption. And it's a picture of the slave market, when a slave is bought out of the marketplace and somebody goes and they take their money and they say, I want that slave. And so they pay their money, they put the money down, and that slave then belongs to them. Now, they may go away for a period of time and they may come back and they may get that slave, because that slave belongs to them. But that slave may not even know that they are redeemed until the moment that their new master comes along and says, you are now mine because I have redeemed you. And the Bible talks about redemption as something that happens at Calvary. That we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That God has paid the ultimate price for us by giving us the blood of his Son in return for our lives. We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed at the cross. I knew nothing about that until the day that I came to know Jesus. And then I would say, I've been redeemed. We used to sing that song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved and sanctified I am. So that moment, I knew I was redeemed in the present. And yet the Bible talks about a day of redemption, when everything that blood has purchased in my life will become reality. And that will be the day when my body is transformed from this humble state into something more glorious, something beautiful. So sanctification is the same. We have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, and maybe we can flip backwards forwards from this picture, Phil. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And this is very strong. I'm not picking a verse out of a hat here to prove a point. You'll find this time and time again in the Bible. You have been sanctified. I have been sanctified. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. It says you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's something in the past. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that has been born again, that has been born from above, that has not been sanctified. We have been sanctified. But you see, the worrying thing is that you could actually take that and think, I've got everything now. And you have, potentially. And not walk in any of it. You could be so satisfied and so delighted that you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus that you think, oh, the holiness process is over. I don't talk about sin. I have nothing to do with sin because my sin is all in the past. And you're living in that one glorious stage, but missing out on the rest. If we can go back to the diagram again. Sanctification. It begins when you are justified. It begins when you are regenerated. That means born again, born from above. When the Spirit of God plants the image of Christ in your heart. How wonderful. And I remember that day so clearly and so wonderfully. John Wesley said this when he was born from above. He said this in the year of his salvation. He said, he defined holiness as this: holiness is the life of God in the soul of man, a participation in the divine nature. Holiness starts as the life of God in the soul of man. Fantastic that God puts his very nature and his life into us, and we become holy people. If you notice in the Bible that the Christians in the churches are called saints. The book is written to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints in Philippi. But I thought they were sinners. No, God calls them saints. And yet we have to hold in tension the fact that we are sinners and saints at the same time. And to believe in one without the other, if we believe that we are just sinners and it's a hopeless cause, then we could become depressed. And if we believe that we are just saints, we could become arrogant. And we don't want either, because God, in his mercy, calls each one of us. Just think of your name, that God calls you a saint, a holy one. One definition of holiness, probably the best definition of it, if you go back to the original, to the Hebrew, would be set apartness. Set apartness, that God has set us apart, that he chose you. You're sitting there on your seat this morning, and God chose you. And you became holy because he chose you. Everything that God chooses becomes holy. He sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified a holy place. He sanctified a mountain. He sanctified the church. He sanctified the altar. He sanctifies the temple. Everything that belongs to God becomes holy by virtue of the fact that it belongs to him. And you belong to him. Because one day you gave your life to Jesus, and he called you a holy one, not perfect, yes, needing to be sanctified, but you became a holy one. You became a participator in the divine nature. Secondly, going back to that diagram, if we go to the end, one day you will be fully sanctified. One day you will be perfect. One day you will be glorified. A day when the day that you die, you will immediately receive a new body, a glorified body. There's a verse there. I haven't got it up there, but I'll read it out to you. Philippians 3 and verse 21, it says, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So there will be a day when your body is transformed. You may think your body is rather beautiful. You belong to the body beautiful society. Well, I don't care whether you think it's beautiful or not. It will be more beautiful. It will be a glorious body. You may think that your body is rubbish. And as the years go by, that reality dawns on one or two of us. But there will be a day when Jesus comes, or when I die, when I will be given a glorious body, and I will become perfect and without sin. Sin is still present with me. Romans 7 verse 21 says this, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, can you tell me, is that verse true or not? Paul is saying, in your experience, would you say that's true? I find the principle that evil is present in me. Yes, even though I'm a Christian, until that day dawns, evil will be present in me. It's with me until that moment. The one who wants to do good, that's the Christ bit in us. And this is a journey. Going back to the diagram again, there's a process, being sanctified. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 talks about a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. Another verse in Hebrews tells us to pursue holiness. How could you pursue holiness if you already had it? There is a pursuit of holiness. We need to go after this thing. You often find with wonderful men and women of God that have served God all their lives, at the end of their life, they are more sin-conscious than they were at the beginning of their lives. They're also probably more God-conscious, and they probably got more of God in them than we have, you and I have. This is John Wesley. Now, John Wesley, people thought that Wesley preached sinless perfection. He didn't. He preached perfection. And he regarded perfection as an attitude of entire devotion to God. He wanted everybody that followed Jesus to be entirely sanctified, to be completely consecrated, to be given over to God. He also believed that, as his brother wrote, that Jesus takes away the power of cancelled sin, and that we could become holy in this life. But not perfect, not perfect. And at the end of his life, this is what he says, as if to prove the fact. This is a few weeks before he died. He said this: I have been wandering up and down for 50 to 60 years now, endeavoring in my poor way to do a little good for my fellow creatures. And now it is probable that there are but a few steps between me and death. And in what can I put my trust for salvation? I can see nothing that I have done and nothing that I have suffered that will bear looking at. I have no other plea than this: I, the chief of sinners, am. But Jesus died for me. Oh, sometimes I read this and I have to fight back the tears. That at the end of this guy's life, if there was ever a man who achieved more for God than John Wesley in this country, I've yet to discover who that person was. And yet his regard for himself, he said, I've been wandering up and down, and he had, transforming the country for 50 to 60 years. And he said, in what can I put my trust for salvation? I've been trying in my poor way to do a little good for my fellow creatures. And when you know what he did, you know that's an amazing thing to say. Paul the Apostle said this: not that I have already obtained it, Philippians 3 verse 12, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So we have, some people call it positional sanctification, that we are sanctified when we are born from above. And when we are justified, we are sanctified because we become his. In the end, we will become perfect because we will be like him. But in the meantime, there is a journey, a progressive sanctification. If we go back to the diagram, I drew a straight arrow going gradually upwards diagonally. It's not a straight arrow, is it? You and I know that's a very wobbly arrow. We go up and we go down. But let's pray that it's more up than down. Let's pray that there is two up, one down. That we are going forward in our journey of sanctification. That we may be used by God. There's another aspect of sin which isn't in the, consecration, which isn't in these definitions, which I want to mention to you. I would describe this word as consecration. And if you look up in a concordance the word sanctification, and you find the few verses where that actual word is used, you'll find a very strong sense of consecration. And consecration is to offer ourselves to God. I think it's no accident that James and Bradley were here this morning, consecrating their lives to God in their own way this morning. They were saying, I want God. And they were saying, God, I want you in my life. People describe becoming a Christian in different ways. Some people say, the day I was saved. Some people would say it was the day I was converted. Some people would say it was the day I found Christ. Some people would say it was the day I gave my life to Jesus. That's consecration. The day I said, Jesus, you can have my life. Actually, it already belongs to him. It's his by creation. It's his by redemption. He shed his blood for us, and yet he still asks us to volunteer our lives to him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says this: for this is the will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God for your life is this morning? Anybody? You want to know? I want to know what God's will is for my life. This is the will of God. That's what it says, doesn't it? For this is the will of God. Don't worry about what area of service God's going to use you in, because if he hasn't got your life, he can't use you anyway. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, your separation, your holiness to him. And the people that gave their lives to God, then God started to direct their lives and use them. But first, God's will is your sanctification. There are two aspects of this sanctification. It's sanctification from and sanctification to. Remember that definition of holiness, to set ourselves apart from, and we are setting ourselves apart to God. This verse says, sanctification, it's what we set ourselves apart from, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. That means we abstain from sexual immorality. That means we abstain from lying. That means we abstain from backbiting and criticism. We abstain from sin. So sanctification is saying no to sin. But it's also setting ourselves apart to God. It's saying, God, here is my life. What would you do with my life? Here is my house. Here is my family. Here is my child. Here is my career. Here is my time. Here is my cat. You love your cat? You may need to give your cat to Jesus. You think I'm joking? God wants everything in our lives, every detail, that he is the most important thing in our lives. The things that we hold on to, the things that stop us doing God's will. What stops you going to the prayer meeting? What stops you praying? What stops you saying, God, I will go anywhere for you in this world? We need to separate ourselves from those things and separate ourselves to God. Romans 6:19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So God this morning wants you to present your mouth, your body, your heart, your possessions, your life. He wants us to present ourselves to him. Present them to him, resulting in sanctification. Sometimes things are better understood by examples, aren't they, than concepts. So I just want to give you three examples very quickly. The first example of sanctification is Jesus. We've got to come back to Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter. He is our example and our role model. I love that in what one of those guys said this morning, that they wanted to have Jesus as their role model. How beautiful was that? And this is what he says. It says of Jesus, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" So Jesus says here, the Father sanctified him. Now, sanctification actually begins before we are born again. I don't want to get into this morning, but it does, because God set his eye upon you from the beginning of time. And only in a moment of time did you feel his call upon your life. And you responded to that call and you said yes. But the Father sanctified the Son and sent him. And the Father has sanctified us in that way. But Jesus sanctified himself. John 17:19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." I sanctify myself. Jesus said, I sanctify myself. Though the Father sanctified me, I am sanctifying myself. And then in Hebrews 9:14, this is a very encouraging verse. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God." We can't even offer our lives to God without the Holy Spirit's help. And if you find it difficult to offer yourselves to God, get to the prayer meeting. Pray, cry out to God this morning and say, God, I know that my life is not sanctified. It is not offered to you. I need to get before you so that your Holy Spirit can help me to be entirely sanctified. I need the God of peace to sanctify me entirely. And he will respond to that. He has with me. He has with many. We feel I am unsanctified. God, would you help me? Send your Holy Spirit. And even the Son of God, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. He consecrated himself to God with the Spirit's help. When he was baptized, age 30, that was the year that the priests was sanctified and set apart. And so he came to John at the waters of baptism, and he was presenting himself and saying, Father, this is my time. I am offering myself to you. Would you send your Holy Spirit and empower me for service? And as he sanctified himself, the Father sent the Spirit down. The Spirit is for sanctified people. The fire came on the burnt offering. That's the whole burnt offering. That's the offering when everything was put on the altar. And as the song goes, and then the fire came. And then the fire came. When everything was on the altar, the fire came. As Jesus sanctified his life and offered himself, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. When he was being tempted by the devil, and he was being offered stuff by the devil, he said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He was sanctifying himself in that place of testing. The Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to face the most incredible, awful, and difficult situation that he or anybody else could ever be faced with, he went to the garden, and it says he fell down on his knees. He fell on his face before God in desperation. And there he was empowered. And when he said, not my will, but yours be done, it says the angels came and strengthened him. That in that place of sanctification, God sent the angels to strengthen him. But only he could say, not my will, but yours be done. And on Calvary, he offered himself. He offered himself. He offered himself as a sin offering for our sin. He offered himself as a burnt offering for his Father. He was offering himself as worship to God. And then the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost for us. How wonderful. Those people on the day of Pentecost gathered together. They had offered themselves. They'd been sanctified over 3.5 years. And by the time they all got together in that upper room, after those days waiting on God, they were a sanctified people. And the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit didn't just come like that sovereignly. No, God got them together and formed them into a unit. And then the Spirit came. I want to finish this morning with one verse, bringing this right back to us, which is 2 Timothy 2:21. We can only be useful to God if we are sanctified. Do you remember a guy called Samson in the Bible? He was sanctified. He was a Nazarite. And the thing about a Nazarite was they had to keep their hair long from the day of their birth. And so all his life, his hair grew very, very long. And then one day, a woman came along and tempted him, and his head was on her lap, and she cut off those locks, and he lost his consecration. And when he lost his consecration, he lost his power. But a wonderful thing happened, that when they had put out his eyes, and he was blind, and he was strapped to a kind of millstone thing, and he was going around grinding corn in darkness and despair, that his hair began to grow a little bit. And he made one more prayer to God. And he said, God, give me back my strength. And so the Philistines took him and they put him between those two pillars. And he had become consecrated again because he had offered his life back to God. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he pushed those two pillars. And the whole thing fell down on him and on the Philistine leaders. And it says that he slew more in the day of his death than the whole of his life. And it's a wonderful picture of sanctification. As he offered himself back to God, he had become useless to God. And he became useful to God when he was sanctified. Isaiah, in the temple, he was a sanctified man. He was a priest, offered to God. And yet, when he was in that temple, he said, "I saw the Lord." And he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there was smoke filling the temple. And I heard these angels, and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what happened? He said, "I saw my sin. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." And this is the journey of sanctification that he was on. When he saw God's holiness, he saw his sin. If you think you're pure, you haven't seen God's holiness. Because if you're like Isaiah, when we really see him as we are, it's all very relative, isn't it? All very relative. So 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master." Do you want to be useful? Do you want to be? Why are you here this morning? Have you come to church to tick the box? Okay, just keep myself safe. Have you come to see your friends? Have you come for the coffee? Not always necessarily bad reasons. But ultimately, I think most of us are here this morning because we want to be useful. When I go to my networking meeting on Wednesday morning, I want to be able to say, "God, I'm available to you." If there is an opportunity here with one of these people that you've put me together with, that I could share the gospel to them it doesn't have to be in some religious way, but if there's some way that I could be part of bringing somebody else to Jesus, oh God, would you sanctify me? Would you make me able to do that? That you could entrust a situation like that to me. Many of us don't have opportunities because we frankly don't want them. And I think I'm in that situation too. I've been in that situation very often. We're praying for the opportunity, but we don't want it really because it'll cost us too much. We're praying as a church that God will bring in many people. But if they come in, someone's going to have to look after them. Maybe someone's going to have to feed them. Maybe someone's going to have to spend time with them. Are we sanctified? Maybe that's why God won't give us people, because our hearts aren't sanctified. We're not ready for that. There are two words together, and I want you to remember these two words this morning. If you remember nothing else from my talk, if you've been fast asleep in my talk this morning, you don't have to smile at me, Martin. I've been watching those drooping eyelids. I lie. You'd have a good excuse, Martin. They were moving flats yesterday. But, no, he's been very attentive, Martin. He's been sitting up there like a little ermine. This is wake-up time, Martin, and I've used you as the excuse. I beg your pardon. So there are two things I want you to remember this morning. If you remember nothing else, remember these two things. They're in the middle of this verse. Sanctified, useful. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful. If you want to be useful to God, then you must be sanctified. Let's pray, shall we? Amen, would you mind? My watch is broken, so I have no idea how long I've spoken this morning. George Whitfield said that if you speak for more than 30 minutes, the preacher must be an angel. Either that or the people listening to him. I always find that a challenge. Don't use that as an excuse to walk out after 30 minutes. Sanctified, useful. Sanctified, useful. Let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. Father, I have to confess myself this morning that I know that my life could be a lot more sanctified. I thank you that sanctification is a process. Father, and in your mercy, you care for us at every stage along the way. At every stage of sanctification, you still love us. Father, we are still redeemed. But Father, we are calling upon your mercy and your grace this morning to push us along in the journey. Father, we say we want to be useful in our individual lives. Father, we want to be useful as a church, Lord. We want to make an impact on this area, Lord, in North London. We want to be a church where you come and you dwell, and people can find you. So, Father, we pray to you this morning. Would you sanctify us? Would you sanctify us, Lord? Think of that verse in 1 Thessalonians. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. Father, we pray this morning for our own hearts today. Lord, would you sanctify us entirely? Would we be fully consecrated? Would we be fully committed? Father, would we be a Wesley in our own situation, in our own lives, that we are fully committed, our lives on the altar completely? Father, we acknowledge that it is by the Spirit, that through the eternal Spirit, Jesus, you offered your life. And Father, this morning we call on your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to come and penetrate our hard and unyielding hearts, Lord, to come and speak where we are deaf, to give us sight where we are blind and we can't even see where we are on the way, Lord. Oh God, would you give us hearing? Would you give us sight this morning, Lord? Sanctify us. Sanctify us, Lord. Help us to be a holy people, Lord. Help us to be holy individuals, wholly given over to you, Lord. Oh Father, we pray. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. But don't stop here, Lord. We're just going to use a song as a vehicle of our prayers to God this morning.